Good morning. This is a day when we really pray for our nation and we pray to God with thanks for being a part of this nation. But this year has special challenges. Some people feel the way the people do in this cartoon. It just seems insane. On the other hand, there are some wonderful signs of love and caring and God's plans being revealed among people. In my lifetime, I've seen a revolution of relationships in the world, in the church. And more our churches reflect the fellowship of all God's people. As we think about our nation today, I have to say as a Presbyterian, I have some special pride. This is a day when we remember the Reverend Dr. John Witherspoon, who was the president of Princeton University. He was a member of the Continental Congress. He signed the Declaration of Independence, the only clergy to sign it. And a plurality of the people signing that were Presbyterians. So to other people, pardon our Presbyterian chauvinism. But the way Presbyterians go about things really enriched and gave a foundation to this nation. In fact, the King of England called the American Revolution the Presbyterian Rebellion. One of Witherspoon's students was James Madison, who not only was the engineer of the U.S. Constitution, but was later president. And Presbyterians like to think of doing things decently and in order. Madison was very good at that and in ordering things. Our heritage as a nation is revealed on what's called the Liberty Bell that hung above Independence Hall. And if you notice there, the LEV stands for Leviticus 25, the 10th verse, which says that people should proclaim liberty throughout the land. That is, there was to be a jubilee. Now, all the exegesis, the discussion of that can go on and on, but the roots of the founding of our nation have to do in large part, with being a people of God, a people of the Bible. However, there are multiple traditions. Peter Marshall and David Manuel have a wonderful volume. A lot of modern historians ignore its truth, but it talks about the fact that there are really two strains in American history. And if we're going to talk about our nation and pray about it, we need to remember at least those two strains. And we need to say, which America do we want to be a part of? Which America is God's plan? For in the northern colonies, people gathered together in prayer and in a holy compact to form a people that would be a light to the nations. In Jamestown, in those settlements, they were founded as commercial enterprise, and the focus was on, in effect, gold, that is, making money. Which is the real America? Well, both are. But the Lord says, righteousness exalts a nation. The American Revolution set off a pattern of freedom, and our Constitution set off a process of constitutional democracy that's still a model to the world. And frankly, even with contemporary tumult, that system is still effective even in chaos and crisis. I'm pre-recording this sermon. Who knows what's going to happen between this minute and when you see this 4th of July weekend. But the scriptures we're going to look at, God's plan we're going to look at, that Constitution are still good guides. Which America? Which America do you want to be a part of? Which America is God calling us to be? For God has said in the Psalms that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plan of his hearts to all generations is to bless the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. America's had staggering blessings. We've been chosen to be God's heritage. But it's not just to fill our pockets with money. It's about character. It's about relationship. It's about being a people who are a light to the nations. But how are we to do this? What's God's plan? God appeared to Solomon at a key time in the night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen the place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When you come to times of difficulty, no rain, the locusts devouring the land or sending pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. How do we claim God's light and glory? How do we abide in it? Great light has come from this nation, but also darkness. There's been a lot of discussion lately about slavery. Marshall Emanuel's book, The Light and the Glory, is the first of a three-book series. And the second book focuses on the abolishing of slavery in 1860s in America. But our heritage is a British heritage. Many of us are Caribbean folk. And the British Commonwealth had many failings, but it also abolished slavery a generation earlier than the United States did. But we fought a revolution for freedom because of the corruption in the British system. We wanted people to be free, and the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, outline these things. We must take very seriously what this is about. There are other traditions. The Soviet Union broke away from the czars, but they were manipulated into a communist totalitarian state. Stalin was like a god, but he couldn't be a god. And so to protect himself, he manipulated things politically to identify people as enemies of the people who should be scorned, who should be persecuted. Arabs on the African continent from the 1600s captured tribes and then sold them into slavery. But these Muslims had to have Christians to buy the slaves. This is part of the dualism in American history. You have the godly community in the New England states with all its failings as well. You have great things in the Southern heritage, but you also have the terrible stigma of slavery that generated racism. We celebrate today, though, the battles won, the miraculous battles won. George Washington was given to the nation as a leader. It's true he was a slaveholder, but most people forget that Washington freed all his slaves at his death and during his lifetime was a very humane master, providing well for his people. Early on, the United States began in a very genteel and orderly way. But as the second president entered into his term, a really dark kind of politics began to be practiced in this country. Thomas Jefferson and others hired what William Safire called scandalmongers, politics by character assassination. One of the TV programs I enjoy is Madam Secretary, and the main character in this was Secretary of State, became president, but then theologically all hell breaks loose. And she shakes her head in bepuzzlement and her political aide says, "Madam President, we're in a time where governing is war. What are we going to do in a warlike politics? How do we recover decency?" 2020's been an amazing year in many ways that were good. We had the greatest economic expansion in American history going. We had record unemployment for all segments of our population. But then we're hit by pandemic. We're having debate. That's good. But there are people who exploit protest and turn it into opportunities for violence and looting. We're seeking to address misconduct on the part of public officials, but there are those who would tar all public officials, all police, as being evil. How do we relate to all this? How do we recover ourselves as a nation? We've developed a massively strong central government. And metropolitan governments spend huge amounts of money. But one of the facts is pensions for most public employees aren't funded. It's like the old days with Teamsters Union, where pensions were paid out of current dues, and it was a pyramid scheme that could never be played out. What's at root here? Is there no hope? The Ten Commandments give us guidance. It say you should have no other God before you, no idols. You should not take the Lord's name in vain. Some have said, though, our problem is that we've told God to get out of our homes and schools and governments, maybe even our churches and hearts. And what a terrible consequence has come up from that. Ten Commandments say, you shall honor your father and mother, and that by extension in church history and theological history means honoring people in authority. The New Testament says that we're to be subject to governing authorities. But we seem to have too much chaos, too much willingness to endorse it, or at least by silence. Ten Commandments say, you shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery, that is, you shall not indulge lust. You shall not steal. There are many forms of theft and financial misrepresentation, bad public finance. These are all forms of stealing. Granting a benefit but not taxing to pay for it. These lead to chaos. The Ten Commandments say, you shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not envy. You shall not envy. The Psalms say, blessed is the nation chosen as God's heritage. What's it mean to have God's heritage? When the time of difficulty comes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, then there will be revival and renewal. What happens when we humble ourselves? We pray. We pray to God and we seek His face, is what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We seek God's face. How do we do that? In prayer, but also in studying His Word. In not only reading the Ten Commandments, but letting the Ten Commandments read us. We need to pray, we need to seek God's face, and we need to turn from wicked ways. Some of the greatest people I know are, some would call 12-steppers. They're in recovery. They've turned from ways of self-destruction. They've considered their behavior. They've made amends for sin. If that's done, God promises, I will hear you. I will forgive your sin. I will heal the land. I'll heal it of substance abuse. I'll heal it of chaos and disrespect. Invite me into your family. Invite me into your education. Invite me back into public affairs. And quit indulging lust, greed, theft. Then God will heal our nation. These kinds of celebrations mean a lot to me because my grandmother's grandfather was a volunteer in the war between the states, and he died as a member of the Federal Army, the Union Army, seeking to battle for other people's freedom. A song came out of that era, but that man's grandfather's grandfather fought in the Seven Years' War, in the French and Indian War. He bore a wound from an exploded cannon, but that didn't stop him to going to Bunker Hill and from Breed's Hill firing his mortar to chase off a British ship. So I take some of this deeply personally, the heritage of this nation. Hear the prayer that came out of the Civil War, and we need to keep it in our lives. Oh, healing river, send down your water. Send down your water upon this land. Oh, healing river, send down your water to wash the blood from off of the land. This land is parching. This land is thirsting. The seed is growing on barren ground. Let the seed of freedom awake and flourish. Let the deep roots nourish. Let the tall stalks rise. O healing river, send down your waters. Send down your water upon this land. O healing river, send down your water to wash the blood from off of the sand. So let us pray. O Heavenly Father, our hearts are heavy. They're broken. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear where your Spirit is working. Help us see every person the way you see them. Break our hearts for what breaks your heart, O Lord. Let us not merely say that we love each other. Give us strength to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. Let your justice roll down like water. Let your righteousness and love flow from us like rivers of living water. Purify our hearts, Lord, and fill us with genuine hunger for justice, for mercy, and for true peace. Heavenly Father, let justice and mercy start with me. In Jesus' name, amen.